Did you know that when the Pharisees first came into being, they were the conservative Jewish religious group that was concerned about glorifying God in their actual lives? I mean, they were the ones that were concerned that people were taking God flippantly, and so they wanted to call Judaism to be holy as God is holy. The word Pharisee means separated ones. They were the ones trying to separate from all those the worldly influences, and they knew that they were set apart unto God. But by the time that Jesus came to this world, the Pharisees had changed. They may say that they were concerned about glorifying God, but they were really more concerned about their checklists. The Pharisee knew that he should tithe, and so he didn't only tithe his money or his income, they would tithe off the mint leaves. Remember Jesus talks about that? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, picking the mint. They knew that the Bible called them to fast, but the Bible in the Old Testament only called you to fast once a year, but they wanted to rise to the occasion, so they fasted once a week. The Pharisees knew that they should pray, but they didn't just pray in private. They prayed in public for everyone to see. They knew that they should give to the poor and the needy, and they gave to the poor and the needy, but they ended up making a show out of their giving so that people could see what they were doing. And they really didn't like it when Jesus elevated the widow in her giving above them in their giving. In the end, we see that the Pharisees were more concerned about religious external conformity, and they really weren't concerned about a heart change. They just thought that doing the right thing was enough. Now, I think everyone in this room would agree with Jesus' statement on the Pharisees, that they were wrong, that they really didn't love God. Do we all agree on that? In general, these Pharisees, and especially obviously the ones that Jesus confronted, they were wrong in their viewpoint. But while we may look at the Pharisees and say how wicked they were, I think that we'd all have to confess that we've probably fallen in the trap of the Pharisees, at least from time to time. And some of us, maybe even here tonight, may not realize that you currently have fallen into some of the trap of the Pharisees. There's one commentator who, in talking about Romans chapter 14, the chapter that we've been studying over the past few weeks, when he talks about the strong in the faith, he actually makes a parallelism between the Pharisees and the so-called strong. And I want you to hear what he says. He says, where the Pharisees insisted on strict adherence to the ritual law at the expense of justice, mercy, and faith, the strong are insisting on exercising their freedom from the ritual law at the expense of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In reality, the so-called strong in the faith actually have weaknesses too. And they need to be confronted as well. And Paul does that. We studied that last week. He confronts the weak in the faith, he confronts the strong in the faith, and we even learned that the strong could potentially lead the weak to spiritual ruin through just trying to point the weak to themselves and to their positions instead of pointing them to Christ. We saw that in the midst of debates on these issues, that we have a responsibility not only to be correct in our stance, but we have a responsibility to communicate lovingly to one another. So none of us can say, oh, it's no big deal, it's no big deal. No. If we're pointing people away from Christ, that's a huge deal. And that's what Paul is talking about with the strong. And now we come in to the next set of verses, Romans 14. If you haven't turned in your Bibles already, go to Romans 14. And I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, Paul just finished saying that the good of the strong's freedom ought not to be spoken of as evil. The weak need to learn that freedom is a good thing. And the only way that they're going to really know that freedom is a good thing is if the strong actually exercise this sacrificial love towards the weak, that they make sacrifices for the benefit of the weak. When they do that, the weak actually see that kind of love, they respect that kind of love, and they will be pointed to Christ, and they'll grow. I think Paul is calling for both to seek after Jesus, and so the strong and weak will grow together. So it's on the basis of this teaching that Paul moves into verse 17 and says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, because we want people to see freedom as a good thing, freedom is a good thing, right? True freedom. Okay? Because we want to see freedom as a good thing, let's focus on the truly freeing things. Focus on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's focus on the kingdom of God. How many of you have ever seen those 3D eye trick posters? You know, they were really, really popular a couple of decades ago. I remember one that my sister got for my dad one Christmas, and it was a bigger one. And, you know, we had, my dad's trying to see what it is, my brother-in-law's trying to look at what it is, and of course I'm like, what is it? Where is it? It's just a bunch of dots and color variation. I couldn't get it. And I remember just staring at that thing, on my knees, looking at it, and my family's having a really fun time laughing and doing all this stuff, and I'm just, I mean, it felt like I was staring at it for a long, long time. It may have only been 10 minutes. I have no idea. But the advice that I was getting is just look through the picture. Just look through it. What does that even mean? I just can't see it. It's just a bunch of dots. Until all of a sudden, at some point in time, 20 hours into it, I'm sure, I'm looking at this picture, and I did something with my eyes, and all of a sudden, there's the airplane. I see it. Yay! And from that point on, I just felt so special because anytime I saw a 3D trick thing, it's like, yep, there it is. Yep, there it is. I could just get it right away, right? Now here's the thing. I think a lot of times, Christians, professing Christians, they look at the Bible and they look at all these dots. And all they do is they look at dot, 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 and they try to just put these dots together and say, oh, that must mean what it is. But there's something deeper to the picture. There's a point for all of this. It's not just about the dots. When you stare at the scriptures, there's more. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, or what Jesus even says, seek first the kingdom of God, his reign, who he is, and all that he is in this world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Jesus says. I mean, Jesus even goes on in that passage in Matthew. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus reveals that when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then we really are free. We don't have to worry about stuff because Jesus is in control. When we're really trusting him. And Paul is saying, stop. You are free. You can focus on him. Or as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, we're to set our minds on things above, not merely on things, or not things on this earth. Kingdom freedom means we focus on what really matters, or what primarily matters, or ultimately matters. Our King defines us. He empowers us to live life. And he's the one that's granted us freedom in himself. Okay? So, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul presses his point with the strong and the weak, making sure that we understand the centrality of Christ and his reign in the kingdom of God, and says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So It is one thing, it is not another thing. And so now let's try to understand what he's saying here by eating and drinking. We've already taken up the issue of eating in previous messages. You have the people in the church, and they're concerned about ritual purity with food. And so we can't eat this food because the Old Testament says this, that, and the other thing. And so we can't do this because we want to keep in line with what the scriptures say with regards to ritual purity things. They have Bible verses, you know, for this. And yet still, the Apostle Paul says, I'm convinced it's clean. You can eat it. But remember, we have to love one another in the midst of this and seek to help and encourage one another in this. The ritual laws have been made obsolete because of Jesus' death on the cross. Now, Paul adds this phrase of drink. And Paul is not just talking about drinking water or drinking apple juice or something like that. He is talking about something that would be fermented. In verse 21, he says it's not, he's talking about drinking wine. Okay? But keep in mind, the issue here for the Romans was probably not so much over the legitimacy of drinking alcohol as much as the ritual purity related to it. Okay, so in other words, the Jewish people had the problems with the potential contamination that wine could incur because it was associated with pagan religions. So is it okay to drink of the wine if it's been contaminated by pagan rituals? Do you get what the argument is? Do you? You know? So basically, if they worshiped with this in a pagan ritual, then could we partake of this beverage? Are we contaminating ourselves? Is it unclean? And Paul answers the question and just, no, it's okay. Now, is there any application for us in this today? I think that there is some application or implications for us today. A couple of weeks ago, I said that while Paul is talking about ritual purity issues in this text, his broader concern is that people remain unified in the midst of even diverse viewpoints or what could be considered tertiary issues, not necessarily central issues. And you know what? There are diverse viewpoints on drink today. Maybe some could bring up the ritual purity, but in our circles, it's mostly over the ability to drink something fermented. Okay, and so the question we would have today, if we wanted to put it in this type of terminology, if something is fermented, does that mean that it's automatically unclean in God's sight? Okay, now some people would say yes, some people would say no, and other people say, can we just not talk about it? Let's just love. we don't like to get into the, some people don't like to get into the discussion. I'm going to put myself in that area, but I think we need to talk about it. Is this contaminated in the sight of God simply because it's fermented in some way? Man, I still remember when I was in college, and the president of my conservative fundamental university made the statement. He's talking about missions, global missions around the world, the church around the globe. And he made the statement that other churches around the globe in communion use alcohol. And we need to still learn to be unified with them. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? And that caused me to start thinking about this. Is he saying that this could be a broader issue and we can still unify with other believers? And he was saying that. When you start processing through this issue, and if we tried to put this in terms of a church context and people trying to have a disagreement, I want you to hear how an imaginary conversation could go with people on this. Of course, both sides would say we believe the scriptures, and so we're going to start talking, what do the scriptures say on this? So you have a person that says, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23 says, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. The book of Revelation refers to wine when it talks of God's wrath. Jesus treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Does that sound good? right? I mean, with these statements, some people will say, this doesn't seem wise, at a minimum, and it seems sinful to drink alcohol when you look at these verses. Well, then this other imaginary person comes in and says, well, wait a second, you're not seeing all of the scriptures. Look, think of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. In the Feast of Tabernacles, you have a command of God saying, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Well, then at this point, you know, somebody would say, wait, it's just talking about grape juice. And then the other part says, well, wait a second, how can it just be talking about grape juice if Jesus is accused of being a drunkard? How can the people in Acts be accused of being full of new wine in the morning hours if they're just drinking grape juice? And at this point, all of a sudden, both sides start getting outside of the scriptures and trying to make arguments. Okay. But the drinking water was really bad. Well, no, we've learned that in some ancient cultures, they had really good drinking water. And so, you know, well, but it had only 2% alcohol in there. But there was still alcohol in it, and they could still get drunk. And have you ever drank NyQuil? You know, and then all of a sudden somebody says, let's ask Pastor Timothy. And then I say, ah! Okay? I mean, you can get in the midst of this conversation, and you can go back and forth and 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 back and forth. And really, we ought to understand that there is, there's Bible passages, but Paul said in this passage, be fully convinced in your own mind and point each other to Christ. I believe that Christians can disagree on this issue and still be unified. And I think one example, biblically speaking, is even the Apostle Paul and Timothy. I mean, even if this is at a lesser degree, Timothy, it seems like, was a teetotaler. Because Paul had to tell him, just take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. Even if it's just for medicinal purposes, Timothy seemed to be so much against it that he wasn't even going to take it for medicine. And Paul says, well, at least take it for that. And yet they had a good relationship with each other. They could love each other in the midst of this. Now, some people say, but this is an important issue. True. It's an important issue. But the question is what are the primary issues? Because we can miss the primary in preference to some of these types of things. The primary issue is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These phrases have great meaning for us. Before anyone thinks that Paul is just saying, oh, you're anti any rules, you don't even care about how to live your life, Paul brings this in. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. But those phrases that he uses here are in the context of how the church ought to relate to each other. It's not just a personal sense of righteousness, a personal sense of joy, a personal sense of peace here. He's actually saying these characteristics ought to be shared with each other. That there is a righteousness, a just way of living that we relate to each other with. That's how the church ought to act with each other. Ventura, that's how we ought to act with each other here as a body of believers. We ought to act righteously towards each other. We ought to act in joy with each other and in peace with each other, wanting to make sure that we are right with each other in relationship to each other. Do you hear that? Do you understand? I mean, we talked about it last week even, that we as Christians are called, the church is called to consider one another, how to help one another towards love and good works. We are to be thinking, how can I help this person grow in godliness? See, I think a lot of times we think of church as merely something that we're satisfied as long as we're not doing certain things. Well, I'm not being overtly wicked towards people. I'm not being mean towards people. And yet here the call is, but are you acting righteously towards people? Are you acting in joy, in relationship with each other on the basis of Christ? Is there peace with each other? That's a higher call. the body of believers is to love one another and sacrifice for one another and care for one another. The body, the local body of Christ. This is Paul talking to the Roman church. This is how you're supposed to act. And I believe he's calling us, Ventura Baptist Church. We are called to live this way towards each other. We ought to do that. Relationship. Building relationships with each other. Caring for each other. Now, before you think that the relational stuff is really unnecessary, Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Do you want to be acceptable unto God? Yeah, right? Yeah, we want to be acceptable unto God. Now there's one sense of acceptance where we are completely accepted in Christ. But on the basis of our acceptance in Christ, the Bible also says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Our lives, how we behave, is to be a fragrant offering before the Lord of acceptance. This is what God accepts. This is the behavior that he accepts in our lives. If we've been rescued by Christ, don't we want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him? Yeah, and so Paul says here in this text, living acceptable unto him, I'll tell you what it looks like, righteousness, joy, and peace with the body of believers. That's acceptable unto God. That's behavior that he loves. So you have to ask yourself the question, do you have a concern for that? Paul goes in this text that he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So we want to please the Lord in our behavior, and then he says approved by men. Jesus, it's said of him that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. We ought to have a concern to want other people to live at peace with other people. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to like us. Jesus was crucified. And Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But that's what we should desire for with the body of believers. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Is that our thinking? Is that your thinking in a given week? I got to especially think about the body of believers and how to encourage them and how to point them to Christ. Paul starts off verse 18 by saying, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable. That word for serve is the word that's associated with slavery. Does a slave tell his master no? Some of you, no, I know that for sure. Others of you, I don't know where you're going with this. Others of you, you know where I'm going and you don't want to answer. Because a slave does not go back to the master and say, no, that's not what you mean. A slave submits to the master and says, okay, this is what you want. And Paul says, this, you want to know what service to Christ looks like? Service to Christ looks like loving the body of believers. That is part of your freedom that Christ has purchased for you. To be a slave to Christ and to love the body of Christ. We ought to humble ourselves before God because he's rescued us, and in that humility, love one another and point each other to Christ. Point the brothers and sisters to Christ. Sacrificing, not just fighting for our own position, but loving one another. And then Paul goes on in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So since kingdom life is about righteousness, peace, and joy with God and with one another, we can hear this command, pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. The word pursue, metaphorically speaking, means to seek after eagerly, earnestly, and endeavor to acquire. Earnestly seek after the things that make for peace with each other. Man, I'll tell you what, we are quick for not peace with one another. You get in the, you, you You come to the gathering on a Sunday morning, and then you get in your car and you go, did you hear what so-and-so said? How is that pursuing peace? You know what I'm saying? But it's just so quick. So quick. But pursue. Seek after eagerly. Earnestly endeavor to acquire. When I think about this type of word, I think about this one girl who was in the Olympics, the past couple of Olympics, and her name is Allison Felix. She raced, and two Summer Olympics ago, she lost the gold medal. And for 4 years, she trained to come back to the Olympics, and she received the gold medal in the 200-meter dash. Now, most of us, if we made it to the qualifiers of 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 the Olympics, you know, it's like, wow, I can't even believe I placed anything, you know. We'd be satisfied with it. But, you know, for her, she was just a little bit away from the gold. And so for her, she trained 4 years to go back to win the gold. And I want you to hear what she said in the past to Sports Illustrated about her running. She said, my running is a gift from God. My success is not of myself. I know that my actions on and off the track should be a reflection of God because people watch what you do and what you say. My father taught me that. Now, Allison was saying that she knew that her ability to run was something that God gifted her with. And since God gifted her with this, she used this gift to maximize the gift and to run. And to run with all of her might, to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor after this. And you know what Paul is saying to the church about unity? This is a gift Jesus has given to you. He has granted you unity. Now live like it. Pursue the things which make for peace. Pursue the things that would edify or build up one another in the faith in Christ so that, as Paul even says in Ephesians, so that we build each other up unto the mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pursue those things. Help one another in this. We've been granted Christ. We've been granted the kingdom. And now we've been granted unity, and we have a responsibility to live out that unity with each other. And that's part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue peace and building one another up on the basis of Jesus' reign and on the basis that he is in control of everything. And even as Paul says, because he's the judge, and he will make sure that he grows us and sees us to and through the judgment. So let's focus on those realities and help one another in it. We have the Holy Spirit, and that's one thing I want to make sure that we understand. When you look at the realities here and say, I've got to pursue peace, this seems impossible. We understand. I mean, there's other types of debates that churches can have, and some that even seem more trite that churches can argue over. And it's hard to pursue unity, right? I mean, it's easy to pursue unity if we all agree, but that's just not going to be the case. But Jesus says, and this passage says, that we have the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. The Spirit has sealed us. And so as Paul says in Galatians, since you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. You've been granted him. So this is our privilege. Now, let's spend some time at the end, again, praying and asking that the Lord would give us a love for one another, a care for each other. And one other thing I would add in this, and maybe we've prayed for this before, but I want to make sure I encourage us in this too. But one of my desires, and I would imagine it's yours too, is that the children of our church would see the love we have for each other. Man, did you see how many kids were up here this morning? And how many kids just run up and listen on so many Sundays? I hope it's our prayer that we as adults give an example to them of something to long for and say, wow, look what Jesus does in people's lives. And so that we would be an example of a sacrificial unity even to our kids, and that that would create a desire to want more of Christ. So let's break up into groups, and I'll close our time in prayer. Lord, we praise you, God, for your kindness. Because, Father, we know that if it wasn't for your grace, none of us would seek you. And if you weren't patient towards us, then we would all be in hell today. And yet, Lord, you are so patient with us. And Father, on the basis of that patience, I pray that we would exercise that type of patience towards each other. That we would love each other because you love us, your children. And we're part of the same family. Father, I pray that we would recognize that the kingdom is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy, and peace. And Lord, we would exhibit those qualities here at Ventura. That we would act righteously towards one another, that we would have joy with each other, that we would have peace with one another. And Father, that we would pursue the things which make for peace and pursue the things whereby which we can edify one another. God, help us to see and to think along these lines. You died for the church. And so, Father, please, please grant us that type of love, because we can't do it without you. But with you, all things are possible. And you've granted us your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, may we live by the power that your Spirit supplies. And Lord, may we confess as a church that as you lead us, as you guide us, I pray that our continual confession is, Jesus is doing this. This is Jesus' church. Jesus is growing us. Oh, Father, please grace us. We pray that we be dependent upon you. And it's all because of Christ we pray these things. Amen.